We will begin by reading 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 19 through 25. 1 Samuel 12, 19 through 25. We come now before the Lord to hear His holy, inerrant, and inspired word. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king." Thus says the word of the Lord. Please be seated. This is a very pivotal point for the children of Israel. This portion that we're reading here in 1 Samuel. In this passage, we're seeing where they're beginning the reign of the kings. God knew this would happen. He gave Moses instructions in Deuteronomy 17. He said, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me,' you shall surely set a king over you when the Lord your one whom the Lord your God chooses." Moses went on to give them instructions. When they did choose a king to reign over them, they were to make a copy out of the book. They were to take and put together the royal principles from the original book that was in the custody of the priest. And he gave these instructions for the king. "He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel." Samuel prepared such a book, put it together to give to Saul. The kings of Israel were to be different. They were to be like the kings of the nations. They were to follow the royal principles. They were to be godly men, subject to God. They were to be dependent on God and God's word. But the people of Israel, they did not want a godly king. The people of Israel felt very insecure. Insecure militarily. The nations had surrounded them, and they feared for their lives. And they did not think that God could protect them. They wanted a king to protect them. In a way, this was the children of Israel rejecting God. And we read, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me that I should not reign over them.'" So when the people did reject God, what was God's response? God did turn them over to their wicked ways. He provided a king for them. One of his own choosing. And what do we learn from this? Why is this so important to us? Because we need to understand that God brings about all that He purposes and plans, no matter what man does. Despite all the things that man does, all the wickedness, all the evil, God does not wait on man. He doesn't wait for man to make a decision. He doesn't wait for man to say a prayer. He doesn't wait on man to be or to do anything. Anyone who would think that would be considering God to be impotent, to be not be all powerful, not to be sovereign. That person would have no regard for the sovereignty of God. Man's wickedness is simply ungodliness. But God's glory still shines through, even when man is ungodly, when man is wicked. Because God works all things according to the counsel of His will, not man's will. And what did this all lead to? All the kings. It continued the seed line to the King of Kings, to the glorious Lord. So we'll look at 3 points in our passage this morning. God's people reject Him. God's people turned over to their ungodliness. God's glory revealed. Looking to our passage today, notice the first part of verse 19. And all the people said to Samuel, "Pray for your servants to the Lord your God." Isn't that interesting? Pray for your servants to the Lord your God. They didn't say to the Lord our God. They wanted Samuel to pray to the Lord his God. God's people had rejected him. So they turned to Samuel and asked him to pray for them. You know, they knew the law. They knew what was going to happen. They knew what rejecting God meant. And it really isn't about the knowledge. You know, they remembered the rescue from Egypt. They remembered the times they were led out into the wilderness. Their meeting at Mount Sinai with God. But what we see, man's will is the impotent will. Man's will is tied up in a knot so tight it cannot be untied. The people were in fear, and the people rejected God. Rejected God's law, rejected God's word. They feared the nations more than they feared God. And they could not turn to God. They turned to Samuel to ask him to pray. How many times have we seen this? Some tragedy strikes. Somebody gets in a really bad situation. And instead of praying themselves, they go and they find a pastor, a priest, their Christian neighbor, and ask them to pray for them. They feel the guilt. They feel disconnected from God, so they need someone else to pray for them. But they were fearful. They feared attack from the enemies. They feared that they would die at the hands of the nations. And they knew that asking for a king was heaping evil upon evil. The rest of verse 19. that we may not die, for we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves." They knew. They knew they could not turn from their evil ways. And they sought Samuel to pray for them. So in this day and age, I think this is one of the most important things for people to understand. What exactly is evil? What evil did the people of Israel do? What evil has gone on since the fall of man? You know, this may help. I read this at one time. 16 evil acts in the eyes of God. Not honoring the glory of God. Evil in the sight of the Lord. Not revering the holiness of God. Evil in the sight of the Lord. Not admiring the greatness of God. Evil in the sight of the Lord. Not praising the power of God. Not seeking the truth of God. Not esteeming the wisdom of God. Not treasuring the beauty of God. Not savoring the goodness of God. Not trusting the faithfulness of God. Not obeying the commandments of God. Not respecting the justice of God. Not fearing the wrath of God. Not cherishing the grace of God. Not prizing the presence of God. Not regarding the sovereignty of God. Not loving the person of God. It's not an exhaustive list. This is evil in the sight of the Lord. It's simple. It's ungodliness. All the other acts of evil in the world originate from ungodliness. And trust me. Trust the Lord. Trust the Word. The one who has all authority and all power will come to judge the living and the dead according to His standard of evil. Evil has no regard for the true God, the sovereign God. God does not wait for men to be godly. A sovereign God does not wait and will not wait on man to be obedient, to make a decision, to pray a prayer. The good news, we have a sovereign God. And when God turns His people over to the wickedness, it is to bring glory to Himself. When we see violence, evil acts boiling up in the world, in our country, in our state, our city, schools, neighborhood, God remains sovereign and will bring glory to Himself. How else would we know and experience the fullness of God, the fullness of God's providence, His mercy, His grace, His love, His justice? How would we know the fullness of who God is? Paul wrote, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." And know this, ungodliness is included in all things. There's a comfort to be had knowing God is sovereign. That all things work to the good of those who love Him. Time and time again, history teaches the greater the pressure in the world from ungodliness, the greater the eruption of glory to God will follow. Glory to God erupting out of the hearts and mouths of those who love God. We saw this time and time again. It's written about. The rebirth of the church at Pentecost followed great ungodliness. Christ's suffering and crucifixion on the cross. The Reformation followed great evil when the church went off the rails. Concerning the return of Christ, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. The return of Christ will follow a great rejection of Christ by those who had previously professed to be Christian. Here in our passage, we see that God turned His people over to their wickedness and gave them a king of His choosing. God will anoint and has anointed who He chooses to be in that position. You know, looking quickly through Old Testament history, we find the glory of God unfolding in the midst of wickedness. It's quite amazing. All the wickedness throughout the Old Testament led up to the birth of Christ. The first king, King Saul. He was anointed, but he had no regard for the commandments of God. When he was instructed to kill all that was alive in Amalek and take no spoils, we will read later in Samuel, 1 Samuel, he kept alive. Agag, king of Amalek, brought back all the spoils, the sheep, the oxen, when he was commanded to destroy them all. King David committed adultery and then murder to cover up the adulterous affair. Solomon had no regard for the book of royal principles given by God to the kings when he took for himself 700 wives, 300 concubines. We read in 1 Kings 11, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord. Rehoboam had no regard for the commandments of God and did evil because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Jeroboam did evil in the sight of the Lord. Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord. Nadab did evil in the sight of the Lord. Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord and did worse than all those who went before him. Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord. On and on. The 10 northern tribes gathered together to worship idols. The Assyrians attacked, took them over. Gradually they assimilated into other peoples and have basically disappeared from history. The southern kingdom was overrun and taken captive into Babylon. Moses warned the people. Joshua warned the people. In our passage today, Samuel warned the people. Follow along verse 20 and 21. Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things, which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing." Israel continued to reject God. The prophets throughout the Old Testament continually warned the people. Why? Because they continued to do evil in the sight of the Lord, turning aside from following Him. But God does not wait upon man. Does not wait for man to be or to do anything. God works all things according to the counsel of His will, not man's will. You know, analogies always seem to break down at some point. But it brought to mind a scene of a mighty wave with a surfer The power of that wave goes towards the shore. That surfer could turn and move, or he could crash. But if he rides the wave, the power of the wave, he's brought home. Follow along verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. God's glory revealed. It has pleased the Lord to make you his people. God will not forsake his people. Not because of anything we do or can do. And I'm not condoning wickedness or ungodliness. But he works all things to the good for those who love him. God will not forsake his people. It's not about making decisions, making the right decision. It's not about saying the right prayer. Although we do want to pray well. We do want to make good decisions. But it's not about what man does. It's about what God is doing. It's about his plans and his purposes in the world. So when we look out in the world today, it could be confusing. We see the violence. We see the ungodliness. And we wonder, what does it all mean? Where will it lead? But for those who are in Christ, fear not. Although God will frown upon his people for their transgressions, any detestable prayers, God will discipline his people. He refines his people in refining fire, but he will not forsake them for his name's sake. Who God has chosen to be adopted as sons and daughters into his family for his name's sake, for his glory, he will not forsake. How do all the evil acts of the kings and God's chosen people turn out? What a glorious outcome. The seed of promise, the birth of the Son of Glory. All the evil in the world then, all the evil in the world throughout history, the evil in the world today has not and will not stop the plans and purposes God has for those who love him. Again, as Paul wrote, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Do not fear. God will never forsake you or leave you. And what did Samuel do when he was surrounded by disobedient people? Samuel had a front row seat to them turning away and rejecting God. But he did not heap sin upon sin. What did Samuel do? Verse 23. "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way." Samuel did not rebuke or shame the people. He didn't turn his back on the people. Samuel knew God loved his people. God chose his people. And he prayed for them unceasing. The people turned to Samuel and asked him to pray to his God. They considered Samuel to be the connection to God. But today, all who are in Christ, we have an advocate, a mediator, our King, our Lord, Jesus. In the midst of a world that has no regard for God, does only evil continually, in the sight of the Lord, pray for the lost, the wandering, the confused. We don't need to criticize, demean, gossip. No, there will be good kings. There will be bad kings. But God is sovereign. And our King is over His kingdom. If you recognize a church going off the rails, pray unceasing for that church work. Do not heap sin upon sin by not praying, by criticizing, by gossiping. Pray unceasing for God's people, for God's church. What was it that Samuel taught the people? Verse 24 and 25. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Let us pray. Almighty God, graciously grant that your word, which we have heard, may be inscribed inwardly on our hearts. Fill our hearts with your desires, desires that are well suited for your plans and the purposes you have for our lives. As we have received your word meekly with pure affection, may our hearts be filled with love, emanating our awe and reverence for you, and may we glorify you in all that we do. Cause us to bear the fruit of the Spirit and to live in holiness, diligently following your commandments. Create in us that which is pleasing to your love, so that we may engage in the greatest activity any human may engage in, loving you, Almighty Father, with our love. And may it please you to use us to lead those who are lost, wandering, and confused into the way of truth and to love you. All this we pray for the honor and praise of your name through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.